Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters, family, friends, from all over. Everybody that are under the sound of my weak voice, I would like to welcome you to another Theologically Speaking. I am your host, Jose Dorsey. So today, I'm very elated to have the opportunity to share with you some information that comes by from our church. Well, at the church, we're introducing a new series, and one of the series that we're introducing is we're talking about stewardship. And while we're talking about stewardship, one of the things that we begin to do is break it down. The series is entitled, What Are You Doing? What Are You Doing? Week one, we're talking about what are you doing? We talked about what are you doing with your body? And next week, for week two, we're going to be talking about what are you doing with your gifts? Week three, we're going to be talking about what are you doing with your family. Week four, what are you doing with your finances? And so I really was going to come on and kind of elaborate on some of the points that we were talking about in our for the month, but the Lord really moved me to actually go into a different direction. I really believe that it's tugging at my heart at this moment that we go in a direction to talk about something that's not even a part of that series. Still dealing with stewardship, but we're going to a different direction. First, let us pray, and then I'll break this down, and we'll walk in it, we'll talk in it, we'll observe it, saturate it, and then we'll just be blessed by it. Eternal God, our Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this day, this time that you've given us to come before your throne of grace. Lord, allow us to receive something from today. As we actually bask in your presence and in your glory, give us something that is thought-provoking. Help us to be elevated in our mind, elevated in our practices, so that we'll use our members, our bodies, our minds, our finances. We'll use all of the things that are under our control as stewards to glorify you. Lord, we trust you. We believe you. We declare that it is so. In the name of Jesus, amen. So as I spoke before, we're dealing with this series, What Are You Doing? Well, today, in addition to this series, it's been pressed upon my heart to talk about what are you doing with your pain? Amen. If you come over into the sanctuary, you want to join us, you'll hear about, we already talked about what are you doing with your body. Next week, we're going to talk about your gifts, your family, week three, and week four, your finances. Today, tonight, only, we're talking about what are you doing with your pain. Very powerful, very prominent topic because when you look around us, one of the things that you'll find that's consistent with each and every one of us, all of our neighbors, all of our family members, all of our friends, is that at some point, each and every one of us had to endure some type of pain. Why? Because designed that way. Life is full of trials and tribulations, and it's full of different challenges and obstacles that we have to face and endure. And many times it's filled with different things that causes us to carry weight, causes us to feel discouraged and beat upon, causes us to feel downtrodden and worn out. And truthfully, some of us, at times, it causes us to feel like we just want to plain old give up. I don't want to do this no more. You know, sometimes in our personal walk, things get too, we feel like it's too heavy. And that's the reason why we fall into depression sometimes. And in our depression, we say, you know what, I can't deal with this no more. I want the pain to stop. And one of the things that we find out, even from people in depression, if you actually go and do your homework on it, you'll find that so many people that tried to kill themselves and that were unsuccessful, when they were interviewed and asked why did they do it in the first place, the common thing was they just wanted the pain to stop. Hold on, you really don't want to kill yourself. You just want the pain to stop. We're all in pain. We're all in pain, and the reality is we're continually inflicting pain on one another. I heard a bishop once say this, and I'm not big on quoting bishops, but I heard a bishop once say this, and I don't know who to give the credit to, but he said that hurt people hurt people. Oh, how true that is. Because what we'll do is we'll internalize our hurt, and sometimes we'll even cover up our hurt. We'll put makeup on our hurt every day. Let me make it plain for you how we put makeup on our hurt. As black people, we go out into the community, and one of the things that we find is that, like it or not, within the context of the United States and in our social context, we don't find the same advantages and privileges because we walk around in a different shade of skin. Suddenly you realize opportunities don't look the same for you as someone that is lighter complexion. Suddenly you realize that in order for you to get the job, you got to kind of put on this facade. We call it professionalism. Can I talk to you? We call it professionalism sometimes, but we really put on that facade. This is not really me. I don't really speak with this nasal high-pitched voice. Sometimes I feel insecure about putting my name on an application because you're going to see me as black and automatically look over me. I don't feel the same as somebody that is white when I'm driving through a neighborhood and the police get behind me and they've been behind me for too long. Next thing I know, I'm pulled over to the side of the road. Why is he approaching me with his gun drawn? Why is he approaching me with his hand on his gun in the first place? Then you see the same officer in the same scenario with a white person pulled over on the side of the road, and it doesn't arise his suspicion as much. Do a survey of the different sentences for convicts when they go to prison. You'll find that overwhelmingly black sentences are much higher than white. Why is this? Why? We live in this unfriendly, this very hostile context. And it causes us to experience so many different sorts of pain. We're hurt because of having to wear the facade all the time. And sometimes wearing the facade kind of blurs your identity. I'll say it again. If you wear a facade for too long, it tends to blur your identity. You've been walking around being something else for so long that you might have forgotten who you are. And so there's a lot of weight and hurt and pain that come along with having to try to adjust to be something who you're not, because the reality is if you have to adjust and be something that you're really not, it's because you wouldn't really be accepted somewhere else. I'll say it again. If you have to be something that you're not, it's because you have a feeling that you won't even be accepted as who you are. And if you don't think that's pain when somebody look at you and tell you that they don't accept who you are, if you think it's not painful for somebody to say, I don't like how fat you are, how skinny you are, I don't like who you are, I don't like how you speak, I don't like how you dress, I don't like how you wear your hair, I don't like how you go about your personal business, everything about you or many things about you, somebody find a place or a way not to like it, tell me that's not painful. You don't believe me? There's something that's evolved even beyond that physical abuse. It's something called emotional abuse. Continue to put your partner down, telling them how unattractive they are. Ain't nobody going to want you. Don't nobody want to be with you. Continually berating them and objectifying them and causing them to feel less than the child of God that God created them to be. How about begin to speak into somebody's life and say, you image bearer of the one true and living God. I speak into your life right now. You're a king and a queen. You're a prince, or you will be successful. You will walk forward into your anointing. You will live in your purpose. we can't speak into each other's lives like that because it's so much pain. And one of the pains is connected to you don't want to see somebody do better than you. We can't speak life into each other because we find ourselves in a place where we're so hurt that we can't even, like, deal with each other right where we are. Husbands and wives unable to meet each other on one common ground because you're still carrying the same bag. You're still carrying baggage from your old relationship where somebody hurt you. Hello? If you decide to move on with your life, you decide to meet someone new, you decide to give your heart to someone else, the reality is they should not represent all of the pain that you went through from your past. But the reality is because they do or because some kind of way you have not adjudicated the pain that's in your heart, hurt people, I'm guilty. I'm one of those hurt people that hurt people. Because of my hurts, my past, my insecurities, because of having family members who I thought loved me and that would be there for me that was not, it caused me to feel pain. Being in a past relationship that was unsuccessful, very burdensome, caused me to treat everybody a certain way because I was dealing with that pain. Just because somebody cheated on you don't mean that everybody will cheat on you. Just because you've been through the ringer and you decide to get married, that doesn't mean that it's your right to pour that into your wife or into your husband. Let's look at this type of scripture because it's screaming at me and I have to deal with it before we get off the air. The Bible reads from 1 Peter 3 and 9. 1 Peter 3 and 9. It says, "Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that ye may obtain a blessing." Hold on, listen. Is somebody going to miss that? One of the things I love about Peter, 1 Peter particularly, is that 1 Peter is that ouch book of the Bible. That ouch book of the Bible that many people don't want to talk about. Like, it's talking about, when you read a little bit further in this chapter that we're talking about, it's talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. You flip up the beginning of the chapter, it's talking about wives and husbands, chapter 3. There's so many things in here that just kind of make you say, ouch, because we kind of really don't want to hear this. What we want to hear is the sensational part of the Bible where it's talking about how we're going to be empowered, how God's going to do this and going to do that. We want to hear the prophecy spoken from the prophet. We want to hear the apostle come over and speak good things into our lives, like businesses and cars and material things. Well, 1 Peter ain't that. 1 Peter is the book where you read and you say, ouch, you unce and you groaning because you recognize that there's a lot of conviction in the text. It's amazing that one of the things that we're talking about when we get into 1 Peter 3 and 9, the very first thing you look above in the beginning of the chapter is talking about husbands and wives. It's talking about how they were supposed to come together, how they are to harmonize, telling the wife about subjecting herself to her own husband and a husband actually living with their wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them as the weaker vessel. So here it is, Peter was dealing with marriage, and right after dealing with marriage, he jumped into another theme of suffering for righteousness' sake. So we think that being saved is all peachy king. If you're saved and in marriage, you think marriage every day is going to be peachy king? Do you think that there won't be some letdowns and setbacks and some hurts and some heartaches? Well, grace, mercy. That's God's thing. That's his intention. So here it is. It's amazing that we roll right out of talking to that into speaking about unity. We look at verse 8. It says, "Finally, all of you have unity in mind." So as you just got out of the theme of talking about husbands and wives, now he wants all of you. Now I want to focus all of you because he's dealing with how the husband and wife are supposed to unify. Now he's dealing with everybody having a mind of unity. Every single person. Because what will happen is I'll take my hurt and I'll inflict it even on a stranger, and that stranger have a bad day and turn around and inflict it on somebody in their household. So all of us ought to have this mind of unity. sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. It said, but do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. Let me go to the King James because I want you to see this from a different perspective. It says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. Understand that when you're walking in the very will of God, it's going to come some times where you endure some discomfort. And you might call that pain, but the reality is there is designed that you might endure some discomfort because sometimes your faith needs to be tried. It needs to be tried so you can understand that it's true. When it's true, then it can actually go forward for you and do some things. See, the more that you experience in life and the more your faith hold up, the more your faith hold out, and the more you begin to go forward in faith and have anointed victories in faith, the more you understand your faith begins to grow. And as your faith begins to grow, the more things you are able to do with your faith. The Bible says faith without works is dead. Let me talk about hurt people. So here it is. You have the faith to trust and believe God when you're going through your situation. So as you endure this pain, watch this, because I'm about to start dealing with this topic that a lot of people like to talk about, generational curses. Yep, I'm dealing with that right now, generational curses. Tell your friends about this one. It says, not rendering evil for evil. Let us flip over into Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And Ephesians 6 and 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I was talking to a man in prison. He said, look, I really want to pour into my child, but how can I pour love and these positive parental things into a child when nobody ever poured them into me? I said, start with God. Start with God. It says, because he would teach you how to train them up. Bible says, train the child up in the way that they should go. Which way should they go? They should go up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the very first thing you can do is actually teach them in the Lord. Now, let me tell you, somewhere along the line, I don't know what happened, but perversion slipped in. A lot of things that cause us to provoke our children. The absence of our presence caused us to provoke our children. I've been teaching about this. You look at the correlation between fatherless households and violent crime, it will blow your mind. Fatherless household and teenage pregnancies will blow your mind. Fatherless households and depression, it will blow your mind. So we are angering our children without our presence, by not pouring into them, by not planting seeds, by not bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord. And so what happens is generational curses begin. Okay, y'all call them generational curses. What I call them is actually generational influences. And what I mean by that is because if it was a curse, I would have to only accept a curse coming from God. If God spoke it and said, you are cursed, you know, this is what you're going to do, this is what you're going to be, then that's a curse. But generally speaking, from my perspective and understanding of humanity, influences are carried down, and influences go from generation to generation. So when we're referring to generational curses, it's mostly that we're talking about some type of negative generational influence or influence that has transcended down from generation to generation. So here it is. I'm not there for my child. I don't deposit love into my child. I don't deposit time and care and nurture. I don't deposit that time that it takes to nurture them and bring them up in the understanding of the Lord. Then what happens is I provoke them to anger. What is anger? I provoke them to be undisciplined. I provoke them to be wild, untamed. I provoke them to head towards a life of crime. I provoke them to be angry on the inside. I provoke them to have different issues dealing with their emotions. Because I was never there to help them process through life themselves, or I was not there in an effective capacity. So here it is. I start a seed. Make no mistake, whatever you do, you can just look at it as a seed. And make no mistake, just like there's different seeds, there's also different soils. Hey. And so here it is. Your child should be the good soil that you plant good seed into so you can get a good harvest But instead, and we put seeds of provocation, seeds of anger, seeds of absence, seeds of discourse, seeds of domestic violence, seeds of sexual abuse, seeds of emotional abuse. And so we put in these seeds into this soil, our children, and we expect that we're going to get some type of harvest that's not going to look like what we just planted. I dare you go back in your backyard and put down some tomato seeds, but look for cucumbers to come up. Come on, use a lie, and the truth is not in you. The reality is you have an unrealistic expectation, so we go around telling our children, do as I say and not as I do. Use a lie. And then it began to be carried down from generation to generation. When I was in cyber crimes, Homeland Security investigations, one of the things that I investigated was child exploitation. We're looking at child exploitation. Usually I'm talking to a defendant who's been downloading child pornography, let's say, or maybe even touching children. One of the things that I found very consistent in my investigations is usually it's something that was handed down from family member to family member or persons of that they knew, acquaintances and friends, close associations, handed down. So the guy said, well, you know, my father, you know, he abused me. Come to find out, somebody abused the father, and we pass these seeds down from generation to generation, and it influences the children to grow up in the wrong direction. So here it is. We passed down the wrong thing. So let's go back to our 1 Peter 3:9. So we jump back to 1 Peter 3:9 and say, not rendering evil for evil. Okay, I understand. I get it. I really do. You was abused when you was a child. You caught a bad deal. Come on, I'm going to talk to myself right now because maybe nobody out there can relate to what I'm saying right now. Jose, you grew up in the projects. You always felt unloved. You felt like people turned their back on you. You felt like people counted you out. They threw the towel in you. You felt like people mocked you because you came from a family of drug dealers and number runners and prostitutes and pimps. They said you'd never be anything. But at some point along the line, I get it. You've been hurt. You've been touched the wrong way. Somebody beat you up. I get it. Somebody hurt your feelings. They stole from you. They lied from you. I get it. Somebody murdered one of your family members, and there's some anger in your heart. But hurt people hurt people. And so what happens is because of the anger, we speak it out of our mouths. And as we speak it out of our mouths, those are like seeds. Your words are seeds. And we got to be careful how we plant it because it'll reach the wrong ground, and you'll get the wrong harvest. So now I'm always angry, and I'm speaking my anger around me, and my children hear me, and they begin to reproduce it. And furthermore, I'm always thinking it because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as your mouth begins to speak, you redeposit those seeds back inside yourself, and you continually reaping the same harvest over and over and over again. Now let me back up and deal with my married couples because that's exactly what Peter came out of dealing with at the beginning of the chapter. You've been hurt, you going through some drama. Somebody made you feel less than. You feel insecure. So what you do, you turn around with your insecure self and you begin to afflict your wife with that. You can't tell her how beautiful she is. You can't tell her that you appreciate how she's been cooking and taking care of your children, how you appreciate the things that she's done. Nope, but instead, because your father yelled at you, because you saw the way he treated your mom, now you assimilate this as expressions of love. Love looks like I yell at you. Some kind of way we need to break this cycle. That's the reason why it says not rendering evil for evil. That can be generational. That can be through your family. Imagine what you're speaking out of your mouth and how you're behaving, how your little children are looking at you. Even imagine how people begin to look at you. What if somebody looked up to you and saw you as a great man, didn't know how you treated your family, and then realized that and thought to themselves, this must be the way great men treat their family. I want to be a great man, so therefore, this is how I must treat my family. And you redeposit that seed, and you reap that harvest over and over again. So we're not supposed to render evil for evil or railing for railing, insult for insult. Yeah, I know. I know you don't like me. I know I don't look good. I know that perhaps you got some negative things to say about me, but instead of saying negative things back, the Bible teaches me that we need to take a different course of action. It says, but contrarywise, look, I know things is happening to you. I know evil happened. Evil showed up at your door. Evil hit you square in your face. Evil made you fall down. Evil made you scrape your elbows. Evil made you hurt on the inside. Evil made you do all of these things. Evil caused you to feel so much turmoil. Evil had you at that point where you thought about killing yourself. Evil had you at that point where you wanted to load up that shotgun and go handle some business. Evil had you pull out a baseball bat and pick up about going upside Ray Ray. Yeah, evil had you in people's